We're going to continue on with our series. We've been doing a series on Jesus told, he had an encounter with a religious leader who told him he wanted to know how to have eternal life. Jesus says, how do you read it? He said, spoke the great commandment, which is love God, love your neighbor. He wanted to know, who exactly is my neighbor? And you know how the story goes. Jesus tells a story about a Samaritan who gets beat up and two religious people go by, ignore him. A Samaritan comes by and ministers to him. Actually, it was a Jewish man who got beat up. It was a Samaritan who came along. And Jesus, and the end of the story was, that's being a neighbor. Now, let's take it literally and think we've been saying, you know where you live, and you know who lives beside you. Or do you? Do you? Because it is a known fact in suburbia, in North America, Canada included, that there are people that have lived beside people in the suburbs, and they don't even know their names. So a few weeks ago there, we just did I gave you a little road map, and your house being the center, and if you thought of the house or apartment that's across from you, whoever's behind you, beside you, diagonally from you, could you even name their names? Some people can. I've ran into some people, we've chatted about this, and they know all their neighbors all around them. And that's awesome. But a lot of people, they go, I really don't know. And so the challenge is, let's get to know our neighbors, because in getting to know them, there's going to be opportunities for encounter and to be able to love on them as Jesus would. So the question becomes, how are you doing? For me, what I have noticed over the last 2 weeks is that people live frantic lives, myself included. It seems like to connect is challenging at best. Because if I'm out, I'm doing some yard work, I'm not really paying attention too much. But usually I'm doing that midweek, and in suburbia, the suburbs are like a ghost town. Everybody's gone to work, and it's in the evenings. And sometimes I'm not generally out in the evenings. But I've noticed that being a challenge. But my goal is, I know some of the, I can name some of them, but there's a couple I can't. We have a new neighbor moving in probably in the next week. So I'm going to do some baking and do that. And that's my key in, right? Because everybody loves baking. Most people do, right? Most people do. So that's my key in. But why don't we tend to connect? How is it possible that you can live beside someone for 10 years and not even know their name? I asked myself that question. Any answers why? What's that? Yes, true. What's that? Okay. But fences do make good neighbors too. Keeps my dog off their property. Yes. Fear? Fear of what? Rejection, yes. What else? Ah, ooh, yeah, there's one there. I didn't put that down on my list. Some of the things I had down were, I don't know how they'll respond. Also, Canadians don't like to bother people. We don't want to intrude, right? We don't want to intrude, right? I got down here, sometimes I don't have time, right? I have, you know, if you've scheduled your day to go over and cross the street and chat with somebody, it's going to take up time. It's not in my schedule. Throws everything off, right? There may be disagreements with your neighbor, be it your kids, be it they don't, you know, whatever. It could be your pets, whatever. There could be disagreements. I put down, it could be different than I am. Or it could be that you've lived here for so long together that for you to go over now would seem like awkward. If best just to keep, let's just continue not knowing each other, right? Anyway, so those are some of the answers to that. But there is a much larger barrier that we face, actually, guys. And it's the barrier of our belief that small things are insignificant. That small acts are insignificant. We believe it. We do. We do. We think sometimes we need to do spectacular things, and we really don't. We really, really don't. There's power in the small. Hence, what I've entitled this for today. The answer isn't figuring out what spectacular thing can I do for my neighbor. See, my mind right away when I think of baking, I want to bake them something really nice like strawberry rhubarb pie. Because I baked my first pie last week and it was a blueberry and it turned out great. And I'd like to do, and it's like, you know, you hear this other voice and I think it's, you know, God or just my common sense head going, keep it simple, right? You might make a pie and it may go flat on you. But there's something about the power in the small. Now, I want to just introduce you to a guy, Nick Yaris. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, probably not. In 81, as a young guy, he was convicted of robbery. He was sentenced, rightly convicted of robbery, sentenced, but at the same time that he committed the robberies, there was a murder of a woman. The police figured it must be him who committed the murder, and they pulled some evidence, and they charged him with first-degree murder. This was in Pennsylvania, and he was tried, convicted, and sentenced to death. And from 81 to 2004, he spent that time on death row. In his documentary, what does this all have to do with neighbors or small acts? You're going to see. Prison life was excruciating for him, especially on death row, treated totally different than the general population. There was one time it was either 2 weeks or a month in solitary confinement. That happened frequently. But the guard brought him out, was going to be taking him back to his cell, going down the corridor. There was a jail cell that was had been vacated by an inmate, and the guard stopped and said, "Nick, go in and get some books in there. There's books in there." Nick grabbed the books that were in the cell, and they continued on down to his cell, and he said that he wasn't much of a reader anyway. He didn't go very far in elementary school. And he really couldn't read that well. But he had to teach himself to read as a result. But when he did, the reading opened up the world to him, he said. And then he made this statement. He said, that small gesture from that guard of Nick, go get the books, changed everything for his life. Everything. It changed everything. And when I saw that, it was like a reminder. Small things, because I'm sure that guard wasn't thinking, oh, this will be a great help for Nick. But he showed just a little smidge of kindness, because Nick didn't get that in prison. Go. Get that book. And that changed everything. The power of the small is huge. By the way, Nick, he got released through DNA evidence, found he wasn't. But he had spent 23 years. Unbelievable, eh? How do you get that back? But such a positive attitude. Anyway, I thought his story was a great story. Small things. Do small things matter in the kingdom? Actually, the kingdom of God, if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that the kingdom is a paradox. You know what a paradox is, right? It is something or someone that is self-contradictory, but there's some sort of truth in that. What does that mean? here's an example of it. Jesus' life was a paradox. He's the Messiah, right? He's God in the flesh, and not at all what people expected. It was sort of like, you're Messiah? Really? Paradox. His teachings, what he taught, paradox. Examples. What the rules from the Old Testament did was exclude a lot of people, right? There were reasons for it. Jesus came, and you know the stories. He included paradox. Doesn't make sense. You say you are God, who we worship, but you don't follow the rules. The greatest person, was it the most powerful in the kingdom? No, it's the least. That's who the greatest is in God's kingdom. Paradox. Paradox. Leader. All power and great? No. Take on what? A leader should be a what? Servant. Paradox. Leader a servant? No. Leaders get served, don't they? Paradox. If someone hates you, love them. If someone steals something from you, give them extra. Right? Someone slaps you on the side of the face, slap them back. No, turn your cheek and give them the other one to slap. Paradox, right? All down through. Jesus also said to people who wanted to follow him, you want to keep your life? What do you have to do? Lose it for my sake. Paradox, right? This thing about what we think is significant is really not significant. And the things we don't think are significant are very in the kingdom of God. Jesus also talked about the kingdom. And when we hear kingdom, we think this, don't we? Ta-da, right? Jesus thought this. What's that? In Mark 4, 30 to 32, Jesus says this. How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? You can almost see him scratching his head, right? It is like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade. In the kingdom, there's something about small that when done with great love, with God's involvement, it becomes something that is great. That gesture from that guard took 2 seconds. Nick, go get the books. 2 seconds, and it changed his life, changed his perspective. Made all the difference for him. And what I think is I think we sabotage our own efforts when we begin to equate small with weak or powerless or insignificant. We do. We equate it. Because you know what happens, right? If I think that to connect with my neighbor I need to do something spectacular and I can't think of anything spectacular and surely I won't do anything small, what do I end up doing? Nothing. And it sabotages our efforts. Nukes them. Nukes them. There is something powerful about the things or acts that we see as being small. Not in God's kingdom. And I believe that anything that is done in God's kingdom is huge, is significant. And I believe when we do what's the paradox, enter into the paradox. See, embracing the paradox, someone slaps you, the natural tendency is what? I'm gonna clock you on. Right? Right? That's, you know it is. Put you on the 401. Someone cuts you off. And yeah, tell me your natural tendency says, bless you, thank you. Right? For a lot of people, not so. In fact, for the majority, not so. You cut me off? Right? Right? Yes. But to enter into the paradox, enter into what Christ calls us to enter into, that's the kingdom. Listen, when it comes to, you know, every Sunday we take up an offering. A lot of people cringe at that. Why? It's finances. It's your money. That's very personal, tied to our heart. God says, give it away. The thing with that one man who wanted to follow Jesus, what do I need to do to have eternal life? I've kept everything. And Jesus said, well, sell all you have and give it away to the poor. Then come follow me. And the guy said, no, can't do it. Jesus was giving him a paradox. You want to trust me? Give. That's a paradox. Giving is a paradox. But it's a kingdom thing. It's a kingdom reality that we engage in. Every act is significant. We've been referring to the book, The Art of Neighboring, by Vineyard Pastor Jay Pathick. I just want to read just a little blurb here from his book. This is what he says. But Jesus says being a good neighbor is exactly the kind of life that can change the world. This simple truth can change everything. Small things matter. They really do. It doesn't take a superhero to be a great neighbor. We all wish we were a bit more of something, smarter, funnier, wealthier. Often we have a hard time recognizing what we do have to offer. And when it comes to neighboring, it's important to figure out how we can make a difference in the lives of our neighbors. It may not seem that we have much, but when we give from what we have, something sacred happens. God uses the small things that we bring to Him and multiplies them into a miracle in someone else's life. So true. It's the simple things, guys. It's the simple things. Listen, when people start engaging like that in your neighborhood, it changes, it affects a neighborhood. It affects the environment. When neighborhoods start to get changed, it changes larger areas. When people start thinking about their neighbors, neighborhoods become safer. They actually do. When I was policing, Neighborhood Watch was the big thing. What it did was it connected neighbors. Neighbors looking after neighbors. Getting to know neighbors. We would hold meetings in the neighborhood in someone, whoever had the biggest backyard. We would gather there. It was a great way to draw neighbors together. But that's how things change. By little acts getting done all just consistently. You don't have to make a plan. Doesn't have to be a method. Doesn't have to be anything like that. All it has to be is just like that guard. Oh, books there. Nick, go get some books. That simple. That unscripted. So how do you do that? Well, learn their names for starters. And if you have to, go knock on their door. That takes risk. Bang, bang, bang. Yes, can I help you? Yeah, I'm just your neighbor. I don't know you. We've lived here forever. And we don't know each other. Just wonder, would you like to get to know your name? They introduce. Hi. So next time you see them out, hi. Right? And then that's like, hey, you want to come? You have time for coffee? You want to come over? Right? So simple. Or tea. Or whatever. Right? Dinner. Or, hey, if you're really bold, have a block party, right? Host one of those. One of the people, okay, now, so here's a real-life example of focusing on the small, and the small does great things. Christine mentioned her name, Mother Teresa. That was a woman who focused on doing small acts, small, simple acts. Small little acts. Changed everything. I want to read to you a couple of quotes. And they're all based from this quote from her. But this was out of a book that was written about her called Come Be My Light. And the author quotes Mother Teresa, who said, "To the good God, nothing is little because He is so great and we are so small. That is why He stoops down and takes the trouble to make those little things for us, to give us a chance to prove our love for Him, because He makes them. They are very great." Isn't that true? Because He does it, therefore, those little things are great. Right? He cannot make anything small. They are infinite.
Yes, my dear children, be faithful in little practices of love. And then further on down, the author says, she would again insist, don't look for big things. Just do small things with great love. The smaller the thing, the greater must be our love. And he says, she lived this principle in whatever she was doing throughout each day. Whether it was big or small mattered not to her. Everything she did was an opportunity to love. Now, you want to know her secret? One of her secrets? She believed that as she looked at each person, that person was Jesus. That person was Jesus. And she saw it as an opportunity to care for Jesus, to care for him. She saw in each person, didn't matter if they were rich or if they were sick and dying in the streets of Calcutta, she would see there's Jesus there, and I'm going to go and care for Jesus. And I think that's brilliant. Because now I want you to picture, if you can, your neighbors. Jesus there. That's Jesus. I think she was right. Just imagine if that was our approach to every person. Imagine. Here's an opportunity to minister to Jesus. Some to consider. Small things. There's nothing insignificant. Now I want to speak to those who are being baptized. You are not insignificant at all in the kingdom of God. In the mind of infinite Jesus, you are very significant. Jesus loves us to such a degree that he gave his life for you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? God saw our need so and moved. It moved him to the point that he gave his life for us. Ponder that. Gave it all. And I want you to know, for those who are being baptized, what you have to say today in your testimony. It may be just a few words. It may be a lot of words. All of it is significant. And you know why? You know why it's significant? Because it's all a reflection of who God is. Therefore, that makes it great. Makes it great. I've heard little children who are 8, 9 years old say their testimony in like one or two sentences, right? Probably the worst thing they've done is stomp their feet at their parents and said, "Oh, maybe." But they've given their life to Jesus and they want to follow. Significant testimony? You bet it is. Very significant. Jesus doesn't make anything. God doesn't make anything that's insignificant. So what you have to say today is powerful. Now, some time ago, you guys did make the decision to become followers of Jesus. However that was done, you made that decision. There was something in your head that said, you know what, I'm following. Baptism is now publicly sharing that, is publicly declaring that. It is saying, I am following Jesus. And I also believe it's not just saying I'm following, but I'm following with you guys with me. I want you with me. I want to be part of you. And we, in essence, are saying we will walk with you guys as you walk through your faith journey. And the thing is, we invite you to walk with us. Because if you think we have it together, talk to our spouses, talk to our brothers, talk to our sisters, talk to our parents. Ask them if we have it all together. You want to find out if someone has it together? Speak to somebody that's closest to them. Someone that's lived with them for a while. They'll tell you. So we need you to walk with us as we walk with you. And you need to know we're so very proud of you that you're taking this stand. And it's not going to be easy. Life isn't easy. Come on. But, as Peter said, where else do we go? Jesus, you have the words to eternal life. Because with Jesus, your world won't get shaken in that sense, right? Not like the Brexit vote.